Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verses 1 to 29. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives, and brought them to Damascus. Then he also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord, God of their fathers. Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Messiah, the king's son. Azricam, the officer of the house of Elkanah, who was second to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. And they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand. But you have killed them in rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves. But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." Then some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, and Bechiah the son of Meshillemoth, Zehizkiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Hadalai, stood up against those who came from the war, and said to them, "You shall not bring the captives here, for we already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great and there is fierce wrath against Israel." So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives, and from the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them, dressed them and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink, and anointed them. And they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. At the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland of the south of Judah, and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Succoth with its villages, Timnah with its villages, Gimzo with its villages, and dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him, and did not assist him. For For Ahaz took part of the treasures of the house of the Lord from the house of the king and from the leaders and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord. This is that King Ahaz. For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, saying, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, from first to last, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem, but they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Then Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his place. Dear people of God, apostasy is truly amazing in that it is such a virulent condition. It can arise in the best of environments and arise with great force. Let us recall that Ahaz had a wonderful mentor. His father, Jotham, as we read about last week, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was faithful. And Ahaz was four when Jotham began to rule. And Jotham ruled 16 years, and so we have Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. In other words, he had 16 years of good example as his father served God. One would think that that was a fertile ground in terms of the upbringing, and that it would produce something good and faithful. But it didn't. Notice furthermore that Ahaz is in the messianic line. If we read about the line of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1, then Ahaz is listed. Because the Messiah was going to come from the line of David. And the rulers of Judah were all from the line of David. And so he's from the messianic line. He's from Judah. And yet, in the midst of this nation and this family and this line, arises apostasy. Apostasy can rise in the midst of a faithful Christian home. Amazing as that may be to us, it happens. They have Christian parents and they raise their children to love the Lord and they bring them to church and they teach them and they model Christianity to them day after day after day. And yet the worst kind of apostasy can arise. We only have to think back, of course, to Esau himself, from the family of Jacob, from the family of Isaac. And not only from a Christian home, but from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. From your very midst, false prophets are going to arise. Paul warned the churches. And John speaks about them too. Those that departed. The Antichrist. So from churches. And so history has provided ample examples of heretics arising from churches as well as Christians. Christian homes. Though it is a wonderful blessing, of course, to be raised in the fear of the Lord, let no one mistake this as a guarantee of faith. In the messianic line, they were apostates. Among the 12 disciples, there were the apostates. Remember, Satan became apostate. Where? In the midst of heaven itself? I mean, talk about a wonderful environment. But don't be concerned in the sense that you may say, well, when we're in heaven, is it going to happen again? No. Well, why? Well, because God has granted us a new nature after His own. But let not Christian parents presume faith in their children. And let not children take lightly rejection of the faith of their fathers. For God is not mocked, as we see from the life of Ahaz. And on a national scale, God is not mocked. Israel suffered. So did Judah. As I read in terms of our assurance of pardon. No, on a national level, that is true too. When we forsake the ways of the Lord, when we forsake Him, it is not to be taken lightly. And so King Ahaz is for us a negative example of one not to follow. To take very careful note of how successful he was when he departed from the Lord. And to take note of God's response. So the first thing that we want to note with respect to Ahaz is his defiance. He forsook the Lord. We're told that he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. Notice how this long pedigree of Ahaz is brought into play. It doesn't say that he didn't do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father Jotham had done. No. It magnifies his apostasy by saying he didn't do what was right in the eyes of the Lord as his father David had done. In other words, he had a long line of good examples. It wasn't just one. And their lives were written at large. All the things that they did were recorded because they were all kings in Judah. So he had access to read these things. It wasn't that he didn't know about his great-grandfather, like most of us don't, right? I mean, maybe our grandfather, maybe our great-grandparent. But beyond that, I mean, we're into ancient history. So we don't know. And nothing has been written about them usually, unless they're great people. But he had them all written up. And what they did and what the Lord did. So he had no excuse. He had all of this evidence, clear evidence. There was no doubt in his mind when he read these accounts that the Lord was with them, that David was a man after the heart of God, and God blessed him abundantly. There was no question about that. That was the golden era that everyone looked back to. Proof positive that as we walk with the Lord, then he will indeed bless us abundantly. Yet this entire positive lineage had no effect on Ahaz. And notice, he was only 20. I mean, where does one get this pride that at the age of 20, I can discount all this history of what God has done and chart my own path? That somehow I'm so wise. But that's what he did. Now, the like, you remember Solomon's son, Rehoboam, when he faced with the question, what should I do? You remember he had all the advisors of his father, all old men. And he said, well, what do you think I should do? And they said, well, lighten up, right? Because he was going to really be oppressive. And he says, well, then he turned to the young men that he was raised with. And he said, what should I do? And they gave him the opposite advice. They said, no, you should rule them with an iron fist. You should tell them who's boss. And you know what that led to, of course, was the 10 tribes departing and God's people being divided. Now, here was a man 20 years old. And as I said, we have that, right? We have that in our own families. We raise our children to love the Lord at the age of, I don't know, 16, 17, 18, 20. They're so established, they're so wise, that they cast aside all that you've been teaching them. And all that they've seen in the church. And they chart their own path. That's what he did. All these advantages, all these privileges and blessings, he casts aside. But as I said, not only on an individual level we need to learn this lesson, but we need to learn that lesson collectively. Even on a national level, we need to learn that lesson. That we have history that we can go back to, and we can read about the rulers, and we can read about God's dealings with us as a people. And then all of a sudden, well, not all of a sudden, it creeps up on us, we begin to show contempt for the Christian faith. We think we've come into our own. We think we've got this wisdom of this world, and that we're so highfalutin and so intellectual that we don't need, as they call them, crutches. We can stand on our own two feet. And so what happens? They cast aside what the Lord has done, and they abandon him and his truth. And they start down this path in their own wisdom. But not only did he forsake the Lord, he followed unbelievers. We're told that he didn't walk in the ways of the kings of Judah, or like his father David, but he did walk in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now, you know that the kings of Israel were kings over the 10 tribes that forsook the Lord. They said, we have no part in David. We're not going to be under him and under his son. We're going to make our own nation. We're going to take care of ourselves. So they went off and got their own king. And they didn't go to Jerusalem, because the king was worried that if people went to Jerusalem, which was in Judah, they would be persuaded, and after a time they would make up and they would lose their nation. And so they didn't let them go. They put idols in Bethel and Dan so that they could go there to worship instead of Jerusalem. So they didn't just part with Judah, they departed from God himself. And all the kings that they had, there's not one good king in Israel. Not every king in Judah is good either, of course, as you know, as we're looking at Ahaz. But it's different from Israel. Every king was bad. And who does he choose to follow but the kings of Israel? They were neighbors. They were the enemies of Judah. They were continually chastised by God. These people, these kings that he's following, they were constantly being chastised by God. In fact, they weren't that far off, maybe 10, 12 years, about that time frame, before God would completely sell them to the other nations of the world. In other words, they were going to be carried off into exile, taken captives, moved, separated from each other when Assyria came. Because God had been patient with them all of these years, through all of these kings, calling them by his prophets to repent. But they hadn't done so. Now they were on the verge of being scattered by God. It's these kings that Ahaz follows. Wicked kings that had nothing good to show. They were clearly under the wrath of God. Their walk was clearly in opposition to God. They were the enemies of God. And yet, he follows them. They had their lineage in Abraham, but their lives did not indicate it, for they did not honor the Lord as Abraham did. You see, apostasy is choosing sides. When we choose unbelief, we embrace the devil and all those that follow him. We choose sides. We cut ourselves off from God and we unite ourselves with such people. I mean, that's the way it was in Genesis, remember, in the Garden of Eden. They broke off friendship with God and they entered into a friendship with the devil. And redemption is seen as breaking that friendship with the devil, although it's not friendship, it's bondage, breaking that relationship with the devil and restoring that relationship with God. And so what the king had done, he had broken relationship with God. And he entered, as it were, a relationship with these unfaithful kings. And of course, ultimately, with the devil himself. And so that is seen by the fact that he favors other gods. So Ahaz showed his apostasy and unbelief, which of course is in essence against God himself, by making molded images for the Baals. God had commanded that these nations be cast out of Israel when they went in. The reason being that God didn't want them imitating them by making these idols and worshipping in that way. So God said, look, I don't want them remaining in the land. They need to be cast out. But now what he's doing, he's following them. He's doing exactly the same things. He's making these images, of course, which are against the Ten Commandments. Not only in terms of making images, but of course of setting up other gods. These weren't images so that he could worship Jehovah God. These images represented other gods than Jehovah. And so he started worshiping them. He completely rejected God. And so even in Jerusalem, it became widespread. And when the king is doing it, then the people begin to do it. And so he encouraged the people, and they began doing it as well. And again, in terms of our national situation, is it not puzzling, not just speaking about this country, but most of the Western countries, isn't it puzzling how Western nations that have a long history in regard to Christianity are all too eager to show honor and favor to the other religions and provide for them places in which to worship? But churches are looked at negatively to build anything. I'm sure it's true, you know, in other ways too, but especially for churches. You have to go through such a long process. The last church I served, it took us almost 18 months, and it was just a useless piece of ground that grew nothing. But a church? Oh no, we have to look carefully at that. And so in these nations, there is such a turning away from God, such a trampling underfoot, and not necessarily even showing toleration, but enmity. I mean, just outright enmity, hatred, that they want to drive it from the public square. But other religions, oh no, it's a sign of our wisdom that we tolerate them. Well, not tolerate, but respect them. We give them room. Of course, the other nations and the other religions think we're absolutely crazy. I mean, if they thought that was such a wonderful thing to do, they would work in their countries to follow suit, but they don't. Because they know it's foolish. They have no respect for us with respect to our relationship with God. They see that it means nothing to us at all. Youth that have been wonderfully blessed with knowledge of Christianity seem to show more interest and desire for other religions. But if truth be known, the essence of their actions and unbelief is a desire to reject and break away from God. And that's the way the psalm puts it. These kings conspire together, what? To cut off ties from the Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so that we can do what we want to do. Oddly enough, that we as the United Nations can come up with our own wisdom. We don't need God. We can do it ourselves. Ahaz showed his colors by worshipping such idols and even involving his family, committing his family, his sons passing through the fire. I mean, what love did he have for his family? Nothing. Well, as the Bible says, it's blind leading the blind. And so he commits his family to such acts as well as the nation. How sad, as I say, that our nation is following such a path. And Ahaz did all of this very publicly. But there's a danger that we can fall into that trap, but not do it on such a public stage. But slowly we can begin to show more interest in the wisdom of this world, that we can look to the world to provide help for us rather than turn to God. It's the same path. It's not on the news, it's not written up in book, but it's the same path that you and I have to avoid. But the second thing that this passage clearly teaches us is that God doesn't sit by idly. And so he brings affliction on Ahaz. And it's God that is doing it. The passage makes that very clear. Therefore, verse 5, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. So God used tools. Remember Habakkuk? Oh, look how terrible situation is. Lord, look at the people. Look how they're acting. I mean, isn't this terrible? Aren't you going to do something? And he said, well, I am doing something. I'm preparing a nation to come and teach you a lesson. And of course, at that point, Habakkuk is taken aback that God is using these sinful nations to teach them a lesson. But that's what God does. Because he is the ruler of all the nations of the world. And so God responded to such apostasy by delivering Ahaz into the hand of the king of Syria, Rezin. Though they had their own idols, it was God who ruled all things. And so they came and they carried away many, great multitude from Judah, the people, as slaves. So for Ahaz, who thought he knew best as a ruler, God reveals his foolishness by bringing this untold misery from the other nations around him. See, when we walk away from God, we expose ourselves to evil. We have no protection. No protection from the roaring lion that walks around seeking whom he may devour. We become under his bondage to eternal doom. And God graciously teaches Ahaz that lesson as he removes that protective shield, and in comes all of this oppression. Further, we're told that God delivered Ahaz into the hands of Pekah, the king of Israel, so that on one day, 120,000 people were lost. I mean, that ought to stop us in our tracks. Right? Not just say, well, that's just one of those things. No. When major things happen, we need to sit down and think, why are these things happening? I mean, there are many reasons, but we need to reflect upon them. 120,000 in one day. It wasn't kind of a flash in the pan either, because great and valiant men of Judah were killed also, even from the king's household. And then 200,000 were carried away captive. I mean, that ought to capture our attention, shouldn't it? Should have captured Ahaz's attention. He wants to expose the folly of Ahaz. Ahaz thinks that he's so smart and that he can take care of himself. But God brings him low so that it would be an occasion for him to rethink his path and to see his error. And God does that to us too. God uses that too in our lives. And people are brought low. I mean, you look in our church, for example, look at Hermena. I mean, isn't that what God did? I mean, here she is living a life, supposedly a Catholic, but really not active at all in any way. Just living a life, coming to America, the land of the free, and just having a good time. Year after year after year. Getting into drugs and drinking, she wasn't going anywhere. Then all of a sudden, this terrible thing happens. And her so-called free life is shown for what it is. Absolutely worthless. And by the grace of God, for her to see that and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to this day, she cannot help share that as tragic as that event was, it was the means by which God brought her to her senses and to himself. God does that because he loves us. And so he does that to us, and he does that to our children. When we walk away from the Lord, nothing goes right. And even when things seem to be going right, it's like the sink has a hole. And whatever we achieve, it just grows away. No, God is speaking to us. He's warning us. God wants us to repent. And it's interesting, we have these verses here, that when they were taken captive to Samaria, all this 200,000, that God intervened. He sent this prophet, Oded. And Oded said, look, you are not doing the purposes of God. God used you as an instrument to teach them a lesson. But you took your own purposes out on them. You went with them. You went in fierce wrath and rage. That's not the way I intended it. I wanted them to learn a lesson. I wanted them to repent. I wanted them to learn. But you just went with hatred towards them. And overdid it, as it were. And I want you to stop. I want you to take them back. That wasn't my intent. If I wanted to destroy them, I could have done that without you. I wanted them to learn. So for all those people that are so quick being judgmental, that come and beat people into the ground when they make mistakes and just keep going and keep going. That's not what God wants you to do. He wants to raise them up. He wants them to learn their lesson. You have, yes, God may use you to bring judgment upon them in terms, whether it's on the church level or otherwise, but it's unto repentance. He wants them to repent. And so the prophet warns Israel, the army, and says, you better take them back, because otherwise the fierce wrath of God is going to come upon you. And so here's the army that had had this great victory and brought all these people back and all the spoil. And they had humiliated them, you remember? They brought them back naked. That's what they did, the nations did. So they would shame you. And so this army leaves all the captives there before their leaders and left. And so the leaders designated certain people to take care of them. And so what does it say? It kind of reminds you of the parable of the prodigal son, doesn't it? They clothed them. They put sandals on them. They anointed them. They gave them food and drink. And they marched them all the way back. And those that couldn't walk, they carried them back. And they brought them back to Jericho, the entryway into the promised land. You see, people of God, God's intention, when you walk away from Him, His intention is not to beat you over the head and destroy you, but to inflict you just enough so that you will come to your senses. He wants you to repent. He wants you to return to Him. He wants you to understand that without Him, you are going to be naked. Without Him, you're going to be poverty stricken. Without Him, you're going to be in bondage. You're never going to have blessing. But if you return to Him, just like in Hosea, He speaks to His wife tenderly. Tenderly, because He wants her to change, and God wants us to change. But what do we find in this passage? Lastly, we hear about the defiance of Ahab. As I said, apostasy is just unbelievable. Unbelief is just, well, I won't say unbelievable, but it's just shocking, isn't it? Here is God being so loving and caring about us, and look what happens. Again, reminds us of Isaiah. The animals know not to bite the hand of those that feed them. But Israel doesn't even have that much wisdom. And so here is Ahaz. And God wants to teach him a lesson, and He does so in this very powerful way. But what does he do? He turns for help to the world. He's going to fix his own problems. He's got problems from the king of Israel, Pekah, that's hurting him. He's got problems from Syria. He's got problems from the Edomites and the Philistines. Everyone is against him. And so what does he do? He's not going to turn to the Lord. He's not going to repent. He's not going to say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. I repent. Please receive me and help me. No, no, no. He sends off for the king of Assyria. His money. He wants to buy his comfort. And so he makes this deal with the king of Assyria. Please help me, right? In a sense, he hires a Rottweiler. Well, if the Rottweiler is going to hurt these nations, when he's finished hurting them and exploiting them, do you think he might turn to you and bite you too? Absolutely. He had no love for him. If he had any love for him, he wouldn't have to pay him anything to help him. He only wants his money. So he sends all this money, and this king, Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, comes and takes care of Syria. Makes them actually a nation under him. So he sets up his own king in Syria. And so Ahaz, who's paid him all this money, he doesn't even visit him. He has to go up to Damascus, where the king Tiglath-Pileser is. And so he banks on his own wisdom. He banks, as the psalm put it, 146, that we shouldn't put our trust in men and princes. I mean, it's only temporary anyway. They die. Then where is our strength? But he doesn't think that far. That's the way the world is. When God sends problems into their lives to bring them to their senses, what do? They just look for remedies to those problems. That's why it's so telling in our nation. We have all of these social problems, but instead of seeing them as a result of our deviation from God's law, we seek other ways to lessen the impact. So when we act in immoral ways and we have various diseases that come, rather than say, well, maybe what we're doing is wrong, they say, well, let's pour more and more money into a cure for these things so that we can do those things without having to pay a price. And so our families are breaking up and all kinds of social factors taking place. So what do? We don't say, look, we're not following the Lord's commands. We're not living the way that we ought to live. No, that's not where we put our attention. We say, let's educate the people how we can live as single parent families and how we can get along. But we're not going to fix, we're not going to return to the Lord. That we know we're not going to do. We'll take care of all these problems as we know how. And that's what Ahaz is engaging in. But it doesn't work. Tiglath-Pileser comes. He makes Syria his servants. And after a while, the next king along after him, Shalmaneser, he comes and he takes away Israel into exile. And later on, of course, 150 years, God gives them grace, 150 years more, and Judah still hasn't learned its lesson, and Judah goes off into exile as well. But for a limited time, 70 years. God's still not done with his desire to restore them. He's not going to give up. So Ahaz turns, as I said, to the things of this world. But he does more than that. He turns to the worship of idols. So when he goes up to Damascus and he sees this altar, it obviously impressed him. He's in Syria. Syria has just been defeated by Assyria. And he sees this altar and he says, boy, that's really good. You know, Assyria defeated me, so maybe it was because of their idols. So I'm going to make a copy of that altar, and I'm going to have it in Judah. So he sends all the drawings and everything to the priest and said, hey, make one just like this. See how his reasoning goes? It's like for us to say, you know, China's pretty successful. Doing really well economically. I think we're going to adopt their political stance. I think we're going to live like them. I think we're going to start worshiping their religion. What a foolish thing to do. Evil people are successful at times. Doesn't mean evil is right. And so that's what he does. So he sends off these drawings and then he has them make. He cuts the things of the house of the Lord, right? He takes all of these things and, I mean, it's like a scrapyard. We're using these materials to build better things. As though the house of the Lord was desecrated. He shut it down. They didn't go there anymore. And so he makes these altars and then he puts them all around Jerusalem. And so people go to these places and they do all of their sacrificing, all of their worship is abandoned at the temple and they begin doing it everywhere else, just like the other nations. And he thought that was going to help. He thought God somehow it would go well with him. But it doesn't. You know, if people abandon Christianity, they take on spirituality. They start talking in spiritual terms. Oh no, we don't go to church, of course, anymore. I mean, you know, but we do this. Either we walk in the fields or we go out into the countryside and we think, you know, religious thoughts. Or we speak with other people about religion. Or we may even go to some of these other places of worship where there is no commitment, but we make a show of it. Because we think if we're spiritual, somehow things will... I mean, it's superstition, that's all it is. That's all it is. And so that's what he tried. But nothing happened. Nothing changed. And to his dying day, he did not turn to the Lord. And when he died, they buried him in Jerusalem, yes. But they did not bury him with the kings that were faithful. You see, when you live in defiance to God, when you live at enmity with God, you die in enmity with God. When you don't stand with God in this life, you're not going to stand with Him in the next. Nothing is going to dramatically change at death. If you don't confess me before men, then I'm not going to confess you before my Father in heaven. So even in his death, it was recognized that he was apostate. But why this lesson? Why this chapter? I mean, not to depress you, even though it is depressing, but to impress upon you, if God was so patient with this wicked king for so long, is he not going to be patient with you? If you have gone off the beaten path, as it were, off the path of righteousness, and you're lukewarm towards the Lord, and in terms of your life, the way that you live, you're not honoring him, you're not following his commands, you make every excuse under the sun to follow your path. If you're in that position, God isn't casting you aside. He's calling you. He just doesn't do it for Ahaz because he's king. He does it for all of his children. The good shepherd goes after every sheep of his. And so he's calling you to believe in him, to follow him, to return to him. And whatever suffering we have gone through, he will make up to us. But understand this, the blessings only come from him. They only flow from the cross of Calvary. And so when we take our eyes off him, then we turn our backs to God's blessings and we open ourselves up to his wrath and his judgment. Today is the time for us to commit ourselves to the Lord and to ask for repentance, to repent and ask for forgiveness so that we might once more walk in his ways and know his blessing upon our life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your patience. We know that we are not that patient with our fellow men. Even with the ones that we love, we lose patience so quickly. But you are long-suffering. And you hold out your hands all day, calling us to repent. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would heal our blindness and the hardness of heart. That you would enlighten us by your Spirit so that we would see the danger of the path upon which we walk. And Lord, the ending of that path in eternal doom. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would return in repentance and that we would be encouraged by your word that speaks to us not only of individuals but as nations, that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And as we see in the prodigal son, to receive us with open arms and once again to make us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bring all of your children to a faithful walk with you. And we pray, Lord, for our church as individual members, but also collectively, that we would be those that walk in the ways of the Lord to honor and to please him. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.